this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite verses in the Bible says that love never fails. I love that verse because it's just a simple way to know how to always win. It's a simple way to know how to always do the right thing. And sometimes we don't know what to do, but we can always count on that verse. We can always go back to that verse and say, well, love will never fail. If I love, it'll never fail. God's love for me never fails. But then as we know these verses, we have to ask ourselves then, why do so many relationships have so much turmoil? And these are across the board, all different types of relationships. And when we read that verse, we find it really comes down to one basic thing. It's a love problem. Relationship problems are love problems. Now, one of the best ways, what's interesting in the Bible, you find out, you know, sometimes you just think, Lord, I just want to experience your love. Okay, go ahead, God. Zap me. Let me feel what it's like to experience your love. Okay, God, go ahead. Bring out the magic wand whammy, God, and just whammo me with this love. Let it just overflow. Let me just not be able to handle it or tolerate it anymore. And maybe some of us are just still waiting for that. And we find something very interesting in the Bible, that the experience of God's love often does come in that way that we just spoke, where just, Lord, love on me. But one of the best ways to experience and know God's love, one of the best ways to love Him back is by loving other people. Very interesting scripture in Matthew 25:34. I'll read it for you. It says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, he will say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him and said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? And there you can picture them scratching their head like, we never did that to you, Jesus. Where were we when all this went on? And Jesus said, the king will say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And of course, it's speaking about directly ministering to those who are in need, but also there's a general principle of the way we treat one another is how we're treating Christ. So when we want to love Christ, we love one another. When we want to serve Christ, we serve one another. We do these things and experience the love of God through the practical realities of how we interact, serve, and treat other people. Now, Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So we have this contrast, this dueling nature of the spirit and the flesh. The Bible says that the spirit and the flesh are contrary. And so what makes relationships so difficult or poisoned or toxic? It's hatred instead of love. So relationship problems our love problems, because love never fails. Now, what that comes down to is the heart of bad relationships, then, it's rebellion. Rebellion is the nature of bad relationships. It's the heart of bad relationships. It's an issue of rebellion. It's our pre-salvation condition, our unredeemed state. And the book of Ephesians is trying to get us to understand that our new nature is different than that, and we are to walk in the new nature. This new nature is a nature of love, selflessness, a nature of serving, of yielding to other people, of putting other people before ourselves, whereas our old nature is one of rebellion. It's one of selfishness, putting ourselves before others, getting at the expense of others, that sort of thing. That was our old nature, and we saw that right in the beginning in the book of Genesis. After the fall, we saw the Cain and Abel situation and the jealousy and the strife and the hatred and the first murder. That was part of the fall of man, was hatred came in. Men and people became isolated from one another and became against one another. And so it all comes down to rebellion. But we have to look at this and see in our own hearts where rebellion has taken place, where the things of the flesh have taken place of the things of the Spirit, and begin to walk in a way of tender-heartedness, forgiveness, love, letting the Spirit work in and through our lives out into our relationships. Now, rebellion then, basically rebellion means opposition to one in authority. It's anytime you think of rebellion, it's opposition. And so that's why the failure to conduct ourselves in the Spirit will result in a way where we will be in opposition to people. Whereas when the Spirit has come into our life, He's brought in unity. And then we get the instructions of how that actually works out. That's what we're going through in the book of Ephesians. First rebellion that we see from Satan was found in Isaiah 14, also Ezekiel 28. But let me read this to you. It speaks of this angel that was created, wonderful, beautiful, amazing angel. And it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Notice in that, the rebellion of Satan caused this weakening. It caused, you know, strife. It caused turmoil. It says, for you have said in your heart, and here it is. You have said in your heart, this was Satan's problem, Lucifer's problem. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Here's the pride. Here's this angel given so much now, taking authority over what he has been given and now trying to exceed his realm of influence to the extent where he's trying to overcome his Creator. And he's saying, filled with pride, I will ascend into heaven. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then it says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That's a tremendous section of Scripture, and something that you and I need to be very guarded about, because Satan in his fall is looking to get others to fall in a similar way that he has fallen. And you definitely see this played out in relationships. Power struggles, dominance, control, one looking to position themselves over another person. And it's a sign of rebellion, which is a sign of the fall. And when this begins to get into the lives of especially the redeemed people, it becomes even more of a heinous crime, because those who have been saved from all that should not now conduct themselves in a form of rebellion. And why is that? Because what it is comes down to a lack of faith. When we have to exert control and authority, what it's saying is we are lacking faith that God has a plan for our life and will work it out and work everything according to His plan to good, so that all we have to do is obey God and not worry about controlling, manipulating, and jockeying for position. But see, relationship problems then are rebellion problems. And I'm sure most of us know, either in our own lives or in our conversations with other people that are having issues, it's always similar speech that, well, I this and I that, and the finger pointing, they this and they that, when in reality, we're just responsible to be obedient to what God has called us to do, and there's not any justification for us getting into the sin of rebellion. So rebellion is the issue. Now, as believers then, that's where the story gets really good, and that's the message of the book of Ephesians, that we've been redeemed, that we're not like that anymore. That God, He's changed our nature, and He's filled us with His Holy Spirit, so that now something dramatically has changed, and that works itself out to the one submissive to God's will in a beautiful way in regards to relationship issues. So redemption, if you want to think about redemption, think about Spirit-controlled. Spirit-controlled, and then we know the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. This fruit of the Spirit is love. So the Spirit's control, if you follow this, track with me, the Spirit's control of our life is evidenced by a submissive spirit. When we look through the Bible, a submissive spirit is when we find somebody who's relinquished control to the Holy Spirit. Now that's key, because now as new believers, we find all these scriptures opposed to being rebellious. We find in the scriptures that we're to submit to one another, we're to submit to government, we're to submit to elders, we're to submit to God. The book of James says wisdom from above is wisdom that's willing to yield. We find in the Sermon on the Mount that blessed are the peacemakers. So we find these scriptures, when we're controlled by the Spirit, there's a submissive spirit, submissive to the Lord. And that doesn't mean that we're doormats for the world. What it means is that our lives are in God's hands. We're totally relaxed in God's will and His plan for our life, knowing that He's working that plan out in an amazing way, so we don't have to strive and struggle and climb and push and fight to get our own way. So when we're willing to yield, we find this peace in our own hearts from our obedience to the Lord, trusting in God. It's a faith issue. And then we find harmony in our hearts, which enables us then to not look at others in a way where they may be opposed to us or against us, but look at others in a way where my responsibility as a redeemed person is simply to love that person. Isn't that a great way to look at situations? Just my job is just to love that person. Well, what if this happens? What if my job is to love that person. And I can do that because God's got the plan all worked out. And no person is going to rip off God's plan for my life, right? So if God has this plan, Ephesians 2:8, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that we may walk in them. And He's known them beforehand even. and then somebody comes along, gives us a hard time, we can't ever think that they're going to ruin the plan that God has for my life. Because God's already got it all laid out. What's not important is the issue at hand. What is important is how we respond to the issue at hand. That's all that matters. So we can't ever say that in any way, shape, or form we've been justified to do something because of some way somebody's done something to us. This is the message of relationships in regards to the body of Christ. It's about willingness to yield. It's about submission. It's about putting other people before ourselves. It's about the glory of God overshadowing our own, getting our own way or our own rights happening. And we do that because we have faith. Now here's, we'll put this all together for a second before. This is just kind of to get all the grasp what we're getting into today. So now all of our redemption, it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, where it speaks of, in Genesis 2:24, it speaks of the first marriage, and it speaks of a husband and wife. It speaks of the wife being taken from the side of the husband, and they will leave their mother and father and cleave to one another, and the two shall become what? One flesh. So we have this amazing human relationship called marriage that God put together all the way back in the book of Genesis. And as he put that relationship together, he had his eye on something in the future. So he had this relationship that it would be special. It'd be the most intimate, close human relationship that would ever be possible. And he did that, and he had his eye on something that we find out in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, where it says, "And this is the great mystery." Speaking about marriage, I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the whole story of marriage from Genesis 2:24 then was played out with Christ dying for mankind, redeeming them back to himself. And now the church is called his bride. All those who believe in Jesus Christ are considered his bride. So here's where it gets really good. So now we find that God's eye was on this redemption when he had marriage, or originated marriage in the garden, or not in the garden, but in Genesis 2:24 before the garden. And that marriage was to be a picture of redemption. But here's the deal. As we then find from Scripture that our relationships, especially in marriage, becomes a picture of Christ's relationship to the church, now we find the purchase of God's people back to himself. It allows us, as we conduct ourselves in our relationships, as we conduct ourselves by the Spirit in our interactions with other people, we then experience redemption, our own redemption, in a heightened reality. That's the issue there. So if I'm a husband and I love my wife, as I'm told in the book of Ephesians, then personally I will be experiencing my own redemption experience to a higher level as I act in obedience to what God has done for me and then called me to do. As wives submit to their husbands and respect their husbands, they are experience a higher experience of their own redemption. As a body of Christ, as we love one another, as we're forgiving one another, as we're tender-hearted to one another, we are experiencing personally our own redemption at a higher level. As we serve one another, we're understanding and experience Christ's service and servanthood towards us. As we consider others more important than ourselves, we're understanding, experiencing how Christ laid down his life for us. So what I'm saying is, as we conduct ourselves in our relationships in a biblical, spirit-led way, not in rebellion, but in submission and in the way God's called us to do, we are actually then, and this is the prize. This is what overshadows our rights getting squashed or our protection of ourself or any, what overshadows all of that is when I'm conducting myself by the Spirit in whatever relationship it may be, I'm experiencing a heightened understanding and experience of God's love, of God's redemption for me personally, and I'm knowing through how I treat other people what that is, in a way that if had I not conducted myself in my relationships that way, I would have never understood that. So with that all said, he now brings this all together, talking about family relationships. And notice then, in verse 1 of chapter 6, he's showing now how to overcome this rebellion. This is how we overcome rebellion. In our relationships gives us a great opportunity to do that. So he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So he brings the focus down, the microscope down on a certain relationship, and that's one of the children. Now it's interesting, this relationship of the children where he says obey, it's a different word than we've seen when he talks about husbands and wives. When he talks about husbands and wives, he's talking about the wives submitting to the husbands. It's a word that's used for submit that's of two equals. This is not that word. This is a word that speaks of one in more of authoritative position, not on an equal basis of a child. So the first thing we see is there's a clear distinction that children, in regards to their parents, should understand that their parents should be looked at as a God-given role, that God has put those parents in that child's life for a specific reason, and it is in an authoritative role where they're actually over the children in a higher way. Now, I understand as we go through this, we're going to see that we know that parents are not always the best that they should be, and some people are in just horrible, horrific situations with their parents, abusive situations or whatever. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. And obviously, that doesn't specifically apply that we have to obey our parents when they're asking us to do something that's wrong. But the general principle is put here, that the children are in society, their role in society is to come underneath their parents. And that's so important for not only for the child's own good, it's so important for the family's own good, and it's so important for the society's own good. In fact, it was so important in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it even said if there was a rebellious child, a stubborn, obstinate, dishonoring child, that they could actually put him out to be stoned. And it says that because it prevented evil from prevailing in the society. That's how heavy it is. Now, one commentator pointed out that it was up to the parent to actually do that, and there's no record of that ever happening. But the point remains, and the emphasis is there, and sometimes I think we can take this real lightly and even sort of pass it off as a certain rebellion in a child is a certain rite of passage and those things, and we sort of say, well, that's just the phase they're going through, and that's just they're teenagers, or whatever you may say. And I'm not saying that that's not a part of life, and the Bible's not saying that. It's recognizing that that's a part of life. But it's not saying that that's okay, just go ahead and do that then. It's recognizing that this is an issue, and so the emphasis, especially in regards to our salvation and the glory of God and the importance of the family relationship and the importance of the family relationship to a whole society, is that the children would come underneath the parents as a general rule, and they will obey their parents. And the foundation of a whole society really depends on that issue. Now Spurgeon, as he talked about this, I think this is kind of interesting, Charles Spurgeon, he said, faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. It's really true if you think about it. Because you have to have faith to obey. He said, he that obeys God, trusts God. And he that trusts God, obeys God. So now we find this incredible relationship given between parents and children, that it's actually now the responsibility of the parents to encourage and teach obedience, and not just so the child falls in line like a military soldier to the every whim of the parent, but now we find out it has everything to do with their ability to obey God later. Because see, that's a faith issue, isn't it? Obedience is a faith issue. So if a child is not taught or trained to have faith in the parent and the parent's decisions, they will have a harder time having faith in a God that they cannot see. It's probably no mistake as you see the crumbling or eroding of faith in the United States, you also see the crumbling and the eroding of these sort of issues, like children obeying the parents, and also the principle of the parents and the need for them to bring forth and have their children come to a place of alliance with the Father's or parents' will, so that they can follow suit and have faith in God, in the unseen God, when that time comes. But see, here's these units of relationships that God gives that speak so much of the glory of God and the protecting of the glory of God in the lives of the community and the church body. Now, if you guys will take a second, turn to the book of 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. As we look at this issue of how important it is for children to obey their parents, and again, I know there are a lot of different issues that maybe need to be addressed with parental relationships and things like that. And so that we're just laying down the general things here. But in 2 Timothy 3:5, again, stressing the importance and the role that children have, that if they would understand their role and they would act accordingly by faith, then there will be this building up of spiritual things. But if a child doesn't, look what it says in 3:1. Let's go 3:1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." Now that's pretty heavy. This is a sign of the last days, and being disobedient to parents is thrown into this bucket of all these just horrifying characteristics of the last days. But the Bible doesn't mince any words about the heinousness and the evilness of disobedience of the child, and puts such an emphasis on the importance here because, again, it all has to do with rebellion. And a rebellious heart is the heart that we see of Satan. Now turn back with me. So, children, obey your parents. You may not understand everything. You may not agree with everything. You may not want to do it, but as an act of faith, understanding what the word is, you know, as an act of faith, you obey your parents. Thomas Adams said, "It's not what we do that matters, but it's what a sovereign God chooses to do through us. And God doesn't want our success, He wants us. He doesn't demand our achievements, He demands our obedience." But notice what he says here. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, so what he's saying is, now as we obey our parents, then we're actually doing that to the Lord. This is now the way we honor God. This is the way that we love God. This is the way that we have faith in God. This is the way our relationship with God as children gets played out. That's how it happens. And we saw in that 2 Timothy verse, at the end there, it says that they profess to know God, but they denied His power. That's what it's exactly like. It's that attitude where you do all these outward churchy things, but yet in reality, you won't obey your parents. He's saying that that's inconsistent, and that don't say all these things about your Christianity, and don't go and just point to all these external things you do about your Christianity, and yet in the very foundational, elementary principle of obeying your parents, you won't do that. And you have no desire to do that, and you don't care about that. So he says, as you obey your parents, you do it as unto the Lord. Now that sort of sets free any abusive situation where you have to blindly obey a parent when you're in a terrible situation, where there's just violence or abuse or things going on like that. That where we're not to obey our parents to go and do wrong, to go to steal and murder and all these things. But the general principle is that we obey trusting in the Lord. And as we obey, then we have God's amen on our lifestyle. So don't let there be an inconsistency there. He says, obey in the Lord. And notice what he says, "For this is right." I love that. He says, "For this is right." This is the way God has ordained things, the way God's worked things. This is the way God made things. And you can see from that how the world view now has so skewed the understanding that you see the idea of obeying your parents is, I think many people, kids, see that as ridiculous. And they see this usurping of their own authority to any authority issue, any authority person put in their life, and now we're really hitting at the heart of rebellion. We're conducting ourselves in a rebellious way, which is opposite of the Spirit-filled life, the life of surrender and submission to those people that God has put in our life. So he says to do this in the Lord, for this is right. Now, isn't it interesting? Have you ever, guys, really picked up on what the world says is right? And we know that from the Bible, we know that in the latter days and the end times, they'll call good evil and evil good. And it's so important. It's interesting as we see this understanding of having children align with their parents, the assumption is that the parents are aligning themselves with God, with what is right. And so as the parents have this huge responsibility to align themselves with what is right, then the children come underneath that. And what it is, it's this within these relationships, we have then this training and instruction. We have the path clearly laid out. Now, here's something really important. Now, as parents, if we conduct ourselves in a biblical way, and we, I'm not saying we're perfect, we're not saying that at all, but if we generally love our children and we encourage them to love the Lord and we set the path out of what that means, whatever happens with our kids, they will know the Bible says there is a right and wrong. That's really important. Because I believe that has a lot to do with what the Bible says about training your child up in the ways of the Lord. You know that one? It talks about them returning to that. But see, it's very important, and I think what Satan wants to do, he wants to make the lines really unclear. So, I'm not sure if that's right or wrong. It's not that bad. Does the Bible really say that? I don't think the Bible says that. You can't do that. I think one of the responsibilities of the parents is to set that biblical standard out so when a child does decide to cross the line, they know they're crossing a line. But there has to be a line there, right? And then I believe the Holy Spirit then convicts that heart to where if there's an overindulgence of the parent and the parent never makes any lines and they just kind of let little Johnny just kind of roam free into whatever little Johnny wants to do. But they never just put that down and say, because there will be a time where the kids are going to, they're going to do what they want to do, right? And our job is to let them know that if they do that, the Bible says that's wrong and there are consequences for that wrongness. And maybe they'll find themselves in those consequences for the wrongness and they'll remember. But if we never set that down, if we never set down what's right, not based on our own opinion, but based on what the Bible says. I love that. And I try to teach my kids that. Don't just take what I say for granted. Let's look at the Bible and see what that says. And then they have a gauge for everything that they do. They have a frame of reference. But if you take away the frame of reference, what do you have? Everybody just does what's right in their own eyes. And where does that get us? Not very far, does it? Gets us in a bad place. So he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's that line. This is right to do this. And yes, there is a right and the wrong. There is that. And it doesn't depend on what you and I think are right and wrong. Did you know that? It doesn't matter what we think. God's Word tells us what's right and wrong. So we have it very clear. So the parents then, they put that down. And that's kind of what he says next. So I'll get to that in a second. But here's taking it to the next level. Look in verse 2. So in verse 2, he says, honor your father and mother. Whereas obedience is the action, honor is the attitude. Here it's saying that it's not okay to curse your parent or authority in your mind while you're obeying them. That's not okay. Because what that is, it's just rebellion in the heart and the mind. So, a teenager, a young person that dutifully does what their parent tells them as they roll their eyes when they're doing it, they're obeying, but they're not honoring. And here you find then the importance of a child's heart here. This is what it's about. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. It's not mechanically falling suit, but it comes from an honor. And what that means is that a child is to put a value on their parent. The child is to value and see a great reward that has been given to them in their parent. And that may be hard for some people to do. But when we look at it from the Lord and the way He does things, we don't know all the things that He's doing in regards to who our parents are. But what we do know is there is one responsibility of our heart, and that is to value and cherish and prize our parents and value them and see them as a gift that God has given us for whatever reason that doesn't matter about us, but we see our parents as valuable because God gave them to us. That's why. And that then necessitates that we would honor them, that we'd give them honor. And you may say, well, they don't deserve honor. They don't, but that's, and maybe they don't. But that's not the point. The point is not to have our old fleshly, unredeemed attitudes. The point is, the Bible says to honor your mother and father, and we need the Spirit of God to work in us and through us, no matter what we feel or want to do, but to honor them. And here's the thing. This is, we talked about before, this is how we experience redemption at a heightened level when we conduct ourselves in our relationships correctly. God blesses that. See, that's there. God puts His stamp of approval on a child who honors their parent. He's not going to put His stamp of approval on a child who doesn't do that. So you see, the command is clear, and God always, He gives us everything that we need to carry out what He calls us to do. He gives us the grace to carry out what He calls us to do. But you can see from this how inconsistent and how much we can miss out of what God wants to do in our lives and our own experience of God, because we can do all these church things and we can just praise and prayer and worship and Bible study and all that. But if we just don't do the elementary basic things because of rebellion and pride, then our heart hasn't got touched. And isn't that what we're really going for? We're going for this intimacy with God at a heart level. That's where it all takes place. So don't make the mistake that we can do all this stuff and just continue to dishonor the Word by, say, dishonoring our parents and just think that that's not going to affect us whatsoever. It is. It does affect us. So, children, honor your father and mother. Notice, which is the first commandment with a promise, speaking from Deuteronomy 5:16. How important is this? This issue is so important. We're seeing this is the first commandment with the promise. We're seeing that in the book of Deuteronomy, if there was an issue with disobedience of children, that they had the opportunity to take them out and to be stoned to prevent evil from getting into a society. This is so important that a sign of the last days is that children will be disobedient to parents. This is all a sign of the rebellion of mankind. As we get closer to the end, this rebellion will be wide open. So this is so important. It's the first commandment with the promise. He says in verse 3, He says that it may be well with you. Now you'd be hard-pressed to find dishonoring, disobedient children, and again, this general principle, that everything's well with. And a lot of times, from a child's standpoint, a child can look at, like, if I can just get my way, if I can just get away from my parents, if I can just get out from under their thumb, then everything will be swell. It'll just be dandy. I can't wait. Have you ever said that? I can't wait till I move out. As soon as I'm turning 18, boom, I'm gone. Out. And that might be the case. But if you still have this problem in your heart of dishonoring to your parents, it goes with you. You'll flee, and it'll flee with you. Because it's a heart problem, isn't it? So don't make that mistake. You have to, if we want to have the fullness of God in our life, this is an issue that we have to come to terms with. That we have to see biblically, am I honoring my mother and father? Am I valuing them? Sure, maybe we say they don't deserve it, whatever. We can make all those, but that doesn't take that away. I don't see a clause here. It doesn't take that away. So it's a first commandment with a promise. He says that'll be well with you. Notice that. I love this. As we are empowered to do what the Bible tells us to do, and we do that, it's well with us. This is, again, it's an internal thing, that things will be well in our spirit, in our hearts. And he says that you may live long on the earth. Now, of course, that doesn't just mean I'm going to live to 100 if I honor my parents. We know there are many like Jesus who didn't live a long life. Jim Elliot didn't live a long life. But what it's saying is that there will be a perpetuation of this family unit. You know how families just get all messed up when these things are violated, and when children don't obey their parents, when parents exasperate their children and are harsh and mean, indulgent, whatever. There is not a perpetuation of that family unit. But as the child looks at their responsibility to honor and obey, we find that there will be this life that occurs with that family unit. There will be the love that holds that body together, and that love by the Spirit working in and through all those different relationships. So that's how children, as they obey their parents, they overcome their rebellious heart, experiencing a heightened awareness and enjoyment of their redemption process. And then the last part, we'll just go through this really quick. So then now for the parent, we'll go through this one quicker because it's a parent one. So the parents, he says, how do parents overcome this rebellion? It says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So the final thing, he contrasts these two possible ways of dealing with our children. And one is to just kill their spirit. That's what exasperate means. It means to frustrate them so much that they just give up. To beat them over the head with God's word without His love. And that's really what this is. Exasperating your children is to conduct yourself in that relationship without love. That's what it is, if you want to know what that is. It's to conduct yourself in that relationship without love. And when we do that, it frustrates the child. It breaks their spirit and just makes them want to give up to the point where they can't come back to that love anymore. A huge responsibility of the parent that whatever we do with our children, that it's carried out in this loving way. And that's what he says next. He says, in the training and admonition of the Lord. So when he says, bring them up in the training of and admonition of the Lord, bring them up is to nurture them. To nurture them to maturity. He says to look at your children as children, as parents that God has given you as a responsibility, as a steward of a child of God, a steward of this prize that God has given you, and your responsibility is to nurture them in the faith. to lovingly build them up in their relationship with God. And you do that with love. You do that with the Word of God. And the book of Deuteronomy says that when you're walking, when you're sitting down, when you're laying down, just to be speaking about the things of the Lord. And I'd say my favorite times with my family are those impromptu, not scripted conversations where my kids and I are all sitting around and one will say, "Dad, what do you think about this? And what does this mean?" And we just sit and we talk about the Lord and we go back and forth and we pray together. And it's just amazing when we especially end our night all together just praying together as a family. It's just, no, at the end, it's like nobody wants to move, right? It's just like Moses when he said, "Lord, show me your glory." But there's this connection that happens with the family when you go into the things of the Lord and not just always in a corrective way, but, "Hey, let's talk about God. And what do you think about this?" And, you know, it's really neat when your kids start to get a little older and you can start having these discussions with them. And sometimes you go, "Wow, I never thought of that. Wow, that's really cool." And so this is what it's speaking of, that the parent would see that their responsibility in the home is that primary place where their children will be tenderly, lovingly brought up, and not in just always, the Bible says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but bringing them not into a head knowledge, but bringing them into that relationship with God so they know God. And that's the goal, that they would know God, that they would fall in love with God, and that we'd have these conversations about who God is, what He has done. We'd tell them stories about how God's worked in our life. And as we do that now, we personally are experiencing the goodness of God, the heightened experience of our own redemption. And then we are securing the future moving forward of their families and their families and their families, leaving a legacy of the Lord in the lives of the children. And if we've talked about all this and you say, "You know, there's so much, and how do I do all this?" Just remember this: when all else fails, love never does. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your truth, your word. And Father, I pray that through this, we'd have a fresh start to our relationships, and especially children to their parents. And I know we're all in some way children here, and we're all probably in some way parents here. And Lord, there's just so many kids, whether there are biological kids or not, that need nurturing in the Lord and the love of the Lord. They need the touch of you, Lord, and they need the hug of you, Lord, and they need the encouragement and the building up and the training, the admonition. And Lord, I just ask that you would use all of us to do that very thing, Lord. You'd use all of us to bless and to pour out. And as we do, Lord, that we would know you in a deeper way. And Father, I want to pray, if anybody here, God, if they're not saved, I just pray that today they would come to you on their knees and surrender to you and say, "Lord, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. And Lord, I just ask that you'd come and save me. I know I'm a sinner, and I know that at your cross that you demonstrated your love and you took away all my sins. So, Lord, I'm going to receive that now." If you're here this morning and never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now, right here, right where you sit, simply by opening your heart and saying, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save me, make me new, and help me to walk with you." It's as simple as that, and I pray that you do that before you leave. For the rest of us, let's just cherish our relationships. If something has just gotten out of hand, off track, especially between parents and children, I pray that today would be a day of redemption redeeming the time, redeeming our relationships, counting how important it is, the blessings that you've given us. The people in our lives are such a blessing to help us travel through this life, Lord. And so let us cherish those relationships. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.